It. Well, good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is Malachi chapter 2. It's the last, oh dear, that's the second time. It's the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take heed to the heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuge on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feast, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my commandment with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed the way. You have caused many to stumble in the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dwelt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Amen.
Folks, we have no Christ in the sense that there's nobody looking after it, but if you do want to bring your children in and out, do feel free to do that. And don't feel that, you know, you're embarrassed by doing that. Take them in if they're not settled, and bring them back when they do settle, and take them home when they've finished. I don't really mean that. This week we've had some real answers to prayer. Lydia's visa, she's there, so praise God, we're going to thank the Lord for that. We've teams in Cork, I think they finished today actually, yesterday, the home. They're on the way home. So praise God, they had a great time down there. I'm sure we appreciated all the information we received. Stephen and Kerry in Romania, they come home Wednesday. We're only their parents. We don't know when they come home. But they're having a great time as well. And the Lord blesses and is keeping them. Anything else you'd like us to praise God for or pray for? Anybody else on any teams? Could I just say the last week we've had a number of open airs, and I'm going to maybe take a moment just to thank you for your prayers and thank the Lord for his goodness. Last Saturday we were in Strabán in the morning. I think there were about a dozen of us there, and we had a very good time. Bally Buffet in the afternoon, excellent opportunities there. Then some of us went to Enniskillen on Wednesday, and that was very challenging. There was a wee bit of opposition, but sure, I love that. And then on Friday we went to Dungannon. And what a great week the Lord has given to us. Let me just say this to you. If anybody is interested, and especially after you hear this sermon today, if anyone is interested in beginning that kind of an outreach in the open air. Now, what we did in Strabán and Bally Buffet was we just sang the praises of God. And there were those who had that gift of personal evangelism who talked to people about Jesus. And it was wonderful. In Dungannon, we preached a bit because we were in Tesco car park and in Enniskillen in the Diamond. But if anybody is interested in being part of that, let me know. But I want someone to lead that up, if someone would like to take that on. So let's pray together. Father, every day is a good day, but we thank you for the last week. We thank you for the sunshine that we have enjoyed. We thank you, Father, for the family times that we have had. We praise you for the fellowship that we have enjoyed, Lord, in the streets of Strabán and Bally Buffet, Enniskillen and Dungannon. And we pray that every contact, every conversation, every piece of literature, Lord, that you would take it even now and speak into the hearts of those people who need you, need your grace, who need your salvation. We thank you for sending Lydia's visa, Lord. We bless you that she's safely there. And we pray that every day that she spends there, you would keep her safe, watch over her, bless her and make her a blessing to others. Father, we thank you for the teams in Cork and Romania. We thank you for all the outreach that there will be this summer. And we thank you, Lord, for those who are faithful in prayer. How we appreciate those who pray for us. And today, Lord, we ask you to bless all those faithful prayer warriors who lift up your servants to your throne of grace. And just now, as we get the great privilege of hearing your word, Lord, this is not an easy passage, but we pray that you would break it to us and help us to understand it and help us to apply it, Lord, to our own hearts and lives today. Let us realize this is not a message for someone else. This is a message for me. And so in these moments, as we draw near to you, Lord, please take away distractions, take away tiredness, take away, Lord, the things that have occupied us or preoccupied us, and just help us to think and listen to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. God is going to be silent for 400 years. I want you to think about this. The old covenant is coming to an end. I wonder why. The new covenant is 400 years away. And God wants to bring his last word to his ancient people before he goes quiet. That's a very sobering thought. Malachi means messenger or my messenger. I want you to underline that. I want you to underline the word covenant. I want you to think about what we're going to share this morning as it relates to you, and even say to you, because I'll be giving Bible verses, if you don't get writing them down now, listen to this sermon. It'll be up on the website at some stage later on. But one of the things that we need to understand is Malachi chapter 1, if you weren't here last week, we'll go through it very quickly. As Malachi unfolds, declares the love of God. I have loved you, says the Lord. Malachi chapter 1. Love denied. Wherein have you loved us? Love demonstrated. I loved Jacob and hated Esau. And we saw the reason why God's goodness poured through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down through the 12 tribes to this very moment in time. And then we saw that basically, although Malachi's day was a very religious day, it was a day whenever they went to Sunday worship, Saturday worship, Sabbath. It was a time whenever they went through the rites and rituals of sacrificing and praying and doing all those things that God's ancient people did. And yet, there was an emptiness. It was hollow worship. It was superficial. We're going to find out in chapter 2, even though they cried, they shed tears in the temple of God, God says, surface slush. I say that to you. Not all emotional worship is spiritual worship. You can hype up people just as you can in a music concert or a festival. It can be in evangelical settings where people are caught up in the moment with no lasting impact on their lives. And yet God's word taken by the Holy Spirit ought to move us emotionally, but not only emotionally. It ought to move us mentally. It ought to move us spiritually. It ought to move us physically. It ought to change us, have an impact, so that whenever we leave, it's not just a spiritual high that we've experienced, but we've met with the living God and we know it. That's what I long for. That's where my heart is today. And so whenever we come, as Malachi see the superficiality and the hypocrisy of the religion, we come to chapter 2, and if you want to keep it up, I would appreciate that. Thanks, Brent. The amazing thing is, Malachi, God through Malachi, turns to the spiritual leaders. Admonition, warning. And what he says is just three things to keep in mind. The messengers, the message, and marriage. That's what you have in chapter 2. He addresses those people who ought to be giving a spiritual lead. He addresses those people who've been given the responsibility to teach. He's admonishing those people who ought to be, listen, setting an example. And he cuts the feet from and under them. You know, one of the things that you find recurring through the Old Covenant, God's people fail. Let me tell you, one of the reasons why God's people fail is because the leaders of God's people fail. We're in a spiritual mess today, the church. And part of it is because we have such weak spiritual leadership. Because we have nearly got to the stage where those who are, and I'm talking about the evangelical church, not the rest of professing Christendom, but the evangelical church, where so many are nearly ashamed to take a stand for truth. And friends, I want us to really take this to heart. I want God to burden me to make this a matter of prayer, priority in my prayer life. That when we talk about revival, renewal, refreshment, it would be that God's leaders, the leaders in God's church, the leaders, the spiritual leaders in evangelical churches would have the touch of God upon their lives again. That they would unashamedly proclaim the whole counsel of God. The gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. I've said this before in any church I've ever been, in all the years I've ever preached. I spent a couple of years getting the opportunity to visit churches in Peru and France and all over Ireland. And I noticed there were three things in every church that was what I call alive. There was passion. The people in that fellowship and the leaders in that fellowship had a passion for souls and a passion for God. There was vision. They understood that like the men of Issachar understood the times where they were living. They understood the society that surrounded them. They understood the needs that overwhelmed them. Without a vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, people are going to hell. And you see, it's fine to say that our mission statement is to know Jesus. No, it's not. It's to know Jesus and to make him known. The moment we lose that evangelistic cutting edge, the moment that we settle down in contentment and complacency and apathy, I believe this, God the Holy Spirit begins to withdraw. Without a vision, people perish. Without a passion, the church perishes. But the third thing that I noticed, whether the churches were fundamentalist churches or more Pentecostal churches, I noticed this. There was compassion. Underline that word. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he had compassion. I can criticize politicians. In fact, I'm pretty good at that. You know, I have to say, it's one of the skills that I possess. Stormont, Dublin, Westminster, Europe, Washington. This is where I need to stop, because I could say something that is of the flesh rather than of the spirit. But the Bible tells us to pray for the powers that be. Not always just to be realizing that they're ungodly people. Listen, they are God's servants. They are put there to exercise the sword. The very fact that they're not doing it, one day they will have to answer to God. But it's not up to me, really, to be judge and jury over those whom God has set in power. We need to pray. Pray for your spiritual leaders. Pray for your political leaders. Pray for your leaders in society. Except God builds the house, friends. We are what? Laboring in vain. And so God comes and he says to these priests, and I'll start to go through it pretty quickly now. He says, now this admonition is for you, O priest, if you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Think about that. So whenever they stood up in the temple worship was there, and whenever they said, oh, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord be gracious unto you, turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Every time they said that, that was a curse. Well, this is holy stuff. You see, if you have no leadership, here's something what I've discovered. We were in Dublin 2 weeks ago, and O'Connell Street, we had a walking tour of Dublin, and I haven't recovered since. And the people walked the legs of me. But we getting across O'Connell Street, have you ever tried to get across? I mean, it's not an easy thing. Lights everywhere. And then I suddenly noticed that even whenever some of these lights were still at red, somebody would step off the footpath and others would follow. So just out of interest, we were coming down to where we were going to eat. And so I was standing there and I looked around and I made sure that there were no cars coming. I didn't want to kill anybody. But I stepped off the footpath and sure enough, everybody followed. You know, it was a simple illustration of, you know, had a car come and killed them, would I have been responsible? Yes, but they would have been responsible for following. Now listen, this is the application of that truth. You go through the Bible, you go to Ezekiel chapter 34, I think it is. Let me just get that just in case Ezekiel tells me off when I get to heaven. Yep, Ezekiel 34, the tremendous passage about God, Jeremiah saying, oh, you're shepherds, you're false shepherds, you're only filling yourself, you're not looking after the sheep, and God says, I'm going to be your shepherd. You come right the way through the Old Testament, over and over again, it's the leaders, those that should have been giving the example. You come through the New Testament, there's so many examples of this. Matthew 23, if you look that up, Jesus castigates the religious leaders of his day. Woe to them, teachers of the law, hypocrites, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. You go to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he castigates the false apostles. In Galatians, he castigates the false teachers, the Judaizers. He says, I wish you'd go and get yourselves castrated because you're saying that you need to be circumcised to be saved. That's not normally holy language. John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beware of false teachers. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, beware of false teachers. And yet, there has never been, I believe there's never been a time, I listened on Friday to this person who was a Christian, starting to share with some of the things that they believe. And listen, they weren't off course, they were in the middle of the ocean. If there ever was a day when people needed to know what the Bible taught, it's today. And God's leaders, God's teachers, pastors, ministers of the gospel need to know what the Word of God says. They need to understand what sound doctrine really is, and then they need to stand for truth. If I could make this any clearer, I would, but I probably can't. So I'm going to leave it there. But I'm going to say to you, beware of those who are around today in the church, in the so-called professing church, who are seeking to spread false teaching, whether about Christ, his work on the cross, whatever it is. This individual, no, I'm not going to go down there because that would be, but so far out, so far away from truth, and yet wanting to stand in the open air and take the microphone. God, please deliver us from the one who is the father of lies, the one who is the deceiver, the one who seeks to divide and cause disunity through false teaching. We pray in Jesus' name that you would protect your church. It's the messengers. What about the message? Well, we're not going to spend much time on this, but if you look at verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth. Nothing was false was found in his lips. This is Levi. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Okay. And then he does something, and this is where I'm going to finish. He talks about marriage. Whenever I first read this, I thought, Lord, what is all this to do with marriage, the illustration of marriage? And then suddenly I noticed, just if you have your Bibles or if you're looking at this, if you look at right from the beginning, the number of times underline the word covenant, verse 4, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, verse 5, my covenant with him was a covenant of life and peace. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith? Go to verse, and this is the illustration in marriage. Verse 14, it is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Now, we're going to finish with this because I think this is really foundation stuff. The number of times we're coming to the end of the Old Testament or covenant is the same word. We're just about in 400 years to get the new. Why was there a new covenant? What was wrong with the old covenant? And suddenly we begin to need to understand this tremendous truth, birth covenant. The word means an agreement, a sacred agreement between two parties. And this is really important because God entered into a number of covenants in the old covenant. He entered into a covenant with Adam. Remember whenever they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves and God, he sacrificed and he covered them with skins. So the covenant, which the word covenant means to cut, sometimes it's called blood covenant because it's involved with sacrifice. So even the covenant with Adam was a blood covenant. The covenant with Noah, as Noah comes down off the ark, he sacrifices clean animals. And God says, I'll never, ever again flood the whole earth as I've done before. But the one that I really want to turn you to is this. And I think I see the truth of the covenant in this relationship perhaps better than any other. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 18. In 1 Samuel 17, David has killed Goliath. He comes back. They're rejoicing. They're shouting praises to David. Saul is shouting praises to David. But something happens in 1 Samuel 18. And I'll try and simplify this as much as I can. Let me just read. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe, the robe that he was wearing, gave it to David, and along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Let's just think about it. Covenant is an agreement between two parties. They're not always equal. God initiates the covenant. One usually initiates the covenant. And as we look at this relationship, this covenant relationship between David and Jonathan, what do we see? Jonathan, first of all, gives himself to David. He was one with David in spirit. Their souls, as it were united. He wasn't just a friend. He was more than a friend. Let me say this. Whenever you think about the covenant of God, I want you to think about this. The covenant that God has initiated with you, which has been ratified by the blood of Jesus, not lambs and goats. Hebrews 9 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse you from acts that lead to death so that you might serve the living God? And in that moment, as Jonathan and David are united, Jonathan gives himself to David. He then gives him his robe, provision. He then gives him his sword, his bow, protection. And he says, let us never be separated. Do you want to understand what a covenant is? A covenant is whenever we give ourselves to one another. God gives himself to us. He says, I will be your God. You will be my child. I want to say something this morning. Some people have said this to me. Well, I know it's really good for you to say that. That's fine. You're that kind of a person, but I'm not. This is for everybody. But I'm not good enough. I couldn't keep it. It's not a matter of you keeping it. Praise God, he keeps the covenant. And in the new covenant, by the blood of Jesus, once he accepts you into that relationship will last forever and ever into eternity to the new heaven and the new earth. Have that confidence today. Come to Christ. You say, Lord, because of the precious blood, I want to enter into a relationship with you, a covenant relationship with you. I give you my person. You give me your person. I'm yours. I'm your child because of the precious blood. And God says, I'll clothe you with righteousness. I'll provide for every need that you have. Listen, can I just say this? I started to pray today and I started to pray to the Lord, said, Lord, I'm tired. And I started to pray, in my weakness, may his strength be made perfect. And then I said to myself, am I going to believe that or not? You know, honestly, the number of times that I pray something and then I'd say, am I going to believe that or not? It's either true or it's not true. And then I said to the Lord, it's true. Thank you that you will give me strength for today. Everything that God says, yea and amen in Jesus, every single promise. When he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he means that. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care who you are or what you've done. This is for you today. This covenant blessing. There's so much more that I could say. I'm going to try and bring it to an end. And that's why God says through his servant Malachi, you know what? I made a covenant with you. It was like a marriage covenant. Whenever you stand there and you say, I will, I do. And I know that those vows are not always fulfilled. And sad to say, marriages break down. But the reality is, whenever God says it, those promises never break down. When God says, I will, I will. And whenever we want to know why that is so, we look to the cup, the blood of the new covenant. How am I assured today? I am assured today because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. I don't care what you've been or who you've been or what you've done or where you are. If you will call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today, you will be saved. Wouldn't you want to know that? Wouldn't you want to be sure that you're cleansed, accepted, forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ? God promises, I'll be your father. I'll provide for you. I will protect you, just as Jonathan did with David. And you know, I'm going to say one other thing, and you can look this up because time has left, and I need to do Malachi 3 next week. God willing. If you go to 2 Samuel in chapter 9, you will find a fantastic story of a man called Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. I'm getting tired. And whenever David came to the throne, Mephibosheth's nurse grabbed him and ran because she thought, now that David is king, he will kill all of Jonathan's household. And she fell, and Mephibosheth was made lame. So all his life, he went to a place called Lodabar, a desert place, and he lived there in fear that David would find him and kill him. Instead, David sent for him. Do you know what he did? You read it yourself. Fantastic story. He was deformed. He was doomed. And David sent for him. And he said, look, I want you to eat at my table. I want you to wear my robe. I want you to be one of my family. Listen. I want to tell you this. Whenever you come to Christ, this is hard. This is very hard for me to understand or take in. There's a verse of scripture where it says, Jesus is my friend who sticks closer than a... Now think about that. The friendship that I have with Jesus is actually stronger than the ties that I have with my family. My mother, my father, you could be forsaken in this world. I read that today, Isaiah 49. Even if your mother forsake you, the Lord says, I'll take you up. So the covenant relationship that you have because of the blood of Jesus is stronger. You have a friend that will stick closer than your blood brother. Do you know in the cowboy pictures, you'll remember this? Colin will remember this, and Paul, because they're old enough. You remember the Saturday matinees?
Yeah.
You used to go with the cowboys and Indians. You people need to be educated in this. Whenever I put on an old cowboy, Sheila walks out. No, she needs. You need to be educated. The goodies always won. The old cowboy stories. And sometimes what happened at the end, whenever they defeated the Indians, the Indian became good and he would come and he would say, you become my blood brother. Do you remember that? He'd cut and they'd tie it together and the blood would mingle and the chief would give him his headband. And blood brother, sometimes in fact what they did is they rubbed soot in so that they could be constantly reminded of the scar. The closeness of the relationship, that nothing would separate them, that they would protect one another, that they would provide for one another. And every time they looked at the scar, the blood was mingled. Hallelujah. Jesus' blood, precious blood, cleanses from all sin. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would seal this within our hearts today. And I pray if there's any just stepping on the edge of wondering whether you would accept them and forgive them and cleanse them, then I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring this assurance to them right now. At the moment they open the door, you will come in and have fellowship with them. In Jesus' name, amen.